We are blessed in this congregation with many infants, it seems all the time. But that is a wonderful blessing because it gives us the opportunity to watch children grow. There's hardly anything more interesting than that. It's interesting to watch the parents coax words out of their kids. He said daddy, I know he said daddy. And to listen for their first words, first steps, to watch their faces as they react to different things around them. The process of learning to talk is fascinating. The ability to talk is one that we take for granted, and yet speaking or learning to talk, communicate, is a complicated process. When we're born, we cannot make any kind of words. We do not understand that C-A-T represents that furry little scratchy thing that we throw our blocks at. And yet at some point, somehow, we begin to make sounds that sound like what mom and dad are saying and others around us. And we begin to associate those sounds with various objects or with different actions. We learn to talk by imitation. We listen to our parents. We listen to our siblings, who sometimes teach us things they should not. But we learn by imitation. How many of you have ever had someone say to you, don't talk baby talk to them, speaking of the little infant, because then they can't learn to talk properly. Does a little Bobby Wobby want his bottle waddle? You don't want him to be imitating what's really nonsensical. And so talk to him the way you want him to learn to talk. All we're saying is we learn to speak by imitation. Prayer is a special kind of speaking, a special kind of communication. It's when the creation talks to the Creator. And it's odd, I guess, in the context, that most of us have probably learned to pray by imitation. We have learned how to pray by listening to others, perhaps older people who prayed in our presence, or preachers or elders or other members who prayed in front of the assembly, and we listened and we learned and we picked up some of the same expressions that they used. One of the members here at Goose Lane said, I was several years old before I realized that guide, guard, and protect weren't one word. Because we just say that so often and so quickly, it's just one of those phrases you kind of tack on to the end of your prayer. And yet how many of us say those things? And what it suggests is that we do learn from one another in our prayers. Maybe that's the reason that so many of our prayers sound the same sometimes. In Luke the 11th chapter, a rather amazing thing happened. When Jesus was praying, as he finished praying, one of his disciples, it says in verse 1, said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. What's startling about that is that the disciples here were very likely Jewish men who had been praying all their lives. From the time they were small children, they had been praying, probably even as we learn to pray from others. And yet, apparently this disciple, as Jesus finishes praying, detects something in the Lord's Prayer, his manner, the substance of his prayer, but he sees something in that prayer that was not characteristic of his own prayers, that was lacking in his prayer life. And so he says to the Lord, teach us to pray. Speaking is a learned behavior. And the mechanism in our brains by which we learn to communicate verbally is an amazing process. Prayer is likewise a learned process. There are right ways and there are wrong ways. Children are not born talking, except in the movies. And Christians need to learn how to pray. I have enjoyed the service this morning. I've been stirred by the songs that we've sung together. I've never sung the song that number 71 But that is a beautiful song. And I was stirred by Mike's comments at the Lord's Supper. And I hope you've been encouraged and stirred up by the things that we've done together. But I would encourage you now to open your Bibles. And let's edify one another as we study together. My purpose this morning is very simple. I would like for us to become more effective in our praying. I would like for us to let the Lord teach us how to pray. And so if you would open your Bible to Luke the 11th chapter, we'll be coming to that passage a little bit later on in our text. You might want to, in our sermon, you might want to mark that. Let me begin by saying to you that before we talk about what you ought to say, we should probably say something about what you ought to believe. Prayer, quite frankly, is an act of faith. It's the odd thing about communication that we communicate on different levels with different people. How many of you stood in line on November the 2nd, Election Day, for a long time? You can raise your hands. It's all right. It's not illegal. No deacon will grab you. Yeah, so did Debbie and I. And we stood in line, and we began to have conversations with people who were in front of us and behind us and on the side of us. People we had never seen before. Hey, how you doing? Man, isn't this a long line? You know what they ought to do? And we're talking on, but it's all superficial conversation. Because they're strangers. And that's the way we communicate with strangers. It's amazing that when we do end up having some common bond, our common bond was we were all wet. It rained that day, if you recall. And we were all tired of waiting in line. And that's what we talked about. But we talked about things that were rather superficial. But with other people whom we know intimately or that we have more in common with, that we've interacted with more, our communication goes to a different level. We begin to talk about more personal things in our lives. The less that we know about others, the more superficial our communication comes or becomes. I think that's part of the reason that we want to encourage people to do more than simply, as we leave the auditorium, say, "Hey, how you doing? Hope you have a good week." Sometimes that's all of our communication. The reason is we don't know each other very well. And that's really all we're comfortable with in talking to one another. But the more we know each other, the more intimate our conversation, our communication becomes. When something very good happens to you, who do you share it with? You go out and find a complete stranger? Or do you find somebody who is intimate to you? Somebody who knows you well and can understand the significance of this good fortune in your life? When something very bad happens to you, serious sickness, some sort of calamity, maybe a death in the family, who do you talk to? Do you go find some complete stranger? Or do you find somebody who knows you, who can feel with you, who can sympathize with what's happening to you? When we want to communicate about big things or important things, about personal things, we find people we know. We don't go out and find strangers for the most part. I wonder how many Christians feel as though there's no intimacy in their prayer life. They go through the motions, they're talking to God, but they really feel somewhat distant from Him. Is He really listening? Am I saying the right things? If I miss the opportunity to pray, it doesn't really affect me. Could it be that we really aren't very intimate with God? A neglected prayer life is often the result of a lack of intimacy with God. How does the young man who wants to get to know a young lady better, how does he accomplish that? Well, he invites her out on a date. And she and this young man, they go out and they may do something or they may just go someplace and talk. And he does all the talking. He tells her all about himself. You know, he's a really wonderful guy and He used to be in sports, but now he's into this. And he just keeps talking, and all night long, that's all he does. He just talks about himself. How well does he know her? Oh, she knows more than she wants to know about him. But he doesn't know anything about her because he never listened. All he did was talk. But that's natural when two people want to get to know each other. And the more they get to know each other, as long as they like what they see in each other, the more they communicate, the more they talk. And marriages are born that way. John and Katie are visiting with us this morning. When John and Katie started dating, John assured us that they were just friends. And me and Mama believed that for about 5 minutes. But they got more serious as they began to... And it got to the point where they wanted to communicate all the time. And we learned that intimacy has a price when the phone bill came in. But they were learning about each other. He was talking to her, she was talking to him. And they wanted to spend their time together. There were times when he came in the house, we asked for a driver's license. We weren't sure that was our son. We didn't see him hardly. Because he wanted to spend his time with Katie, and I think it was the same thing with Katie. She wanted to spend her time with Jonathan. That's what people do. That's how they are. When they get to know each other and when they like each other, when they're intimate in their communication, they can share all kinds of things. But it has to be communication in a two-way fashion. Neither saying the right things, if we could just give you a list of the right things to say in prayer, nor frequency in prayer, neither of those things will bring intimacy in prayer. Don't feel close to God? Pray more. That's not really going to help, most likely. It seems to me that the problem is we're not spending enough time listening. Sometimes all we're doing is talking. And in this communication with God, this conversation that we have with God, it is a two-way conversation. I understand, of course, that God doesn't communicate directly with me or with you today, but He communicated with mankind in the past. And that communication is available for you to read and to learn about God. To come to know the one that you want to talk to. And so my question is, I know we're talking, are we listening? How well do we know God? Intimacy and two-way communication are directly related in human relationships. We learn about God through His Word, His communication with us, and we find it easier, at least on a human level, to communicate with people whom we know well. May I suggest to you that to begin with, effective prayer depends upon relationship. And I want to illustrate that with you with something I found in the writings of another. That this author went through the Lord's Prayer, as we sometimes call it. It's the prayer that Jesus then gives His disciples here in Luke 11. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, etc. And what he did was he noted how each of these phrases speak of relationship. Let's just run through them. The very beginning of the prayer is addressed to our Father and implies the Father-child relationship. The Lord said, say, hallowed be Your name. To hallow something is to sanctify it. It is to treat it with respect, to set it apart. It suggests the relationship of a God and one who respects that deity. It talks about God and a worshiper. He continues in this prayer by saying, Your kingdom come. He is our King. We are His subjects. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That expression suggests obedience and submission. It talks about the master-servant relationship. And when we pray that, we are acknowledging that He is the master and it is His will that ought to be done. Notice, if you will, even further, give us day by day our daily bread. We're the suppliant. He's the benefactor. I switched those. I apologize. They're in an opposite order here. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. In Matthew's record of this same prayer, it's in Matthew 6, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He's the creditor. We're the debtors. We're the ones who owe. He's the one who gives forgiveness. And do not lead us into temptation. He's the guide. We're the follower. And then finally, deliver us from the evil one. He's the redeemer. He's the one who delivers. We're the ones who need deliverance. This prayer speaks of relationship. All the different relationships that we have with God. He is our Father. He's our God. He's our King. He's our Master. He's our benefactor, our creditor, our guide, and our Redeemer. And what I'm saying to you is that as the Lord taught His disciples how to pray, what He emphasized in this prayer is relationship. And that's how we make our prayers more effective. That's how we become more intimate with God as we understand more about those relationships. But you can't do that by going out and hugging a tree. God's natural revelation. You've got to dig into His special revelation. Understand what God has said about Himself and about our relationship to Him. That's where intimacy starts, even as it does in human relationships. I began by saying that prayer is an act of faith. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 6, the Hebrew writer, as he talks about the role that faith plays in the lives of God's people, he says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. Listen, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. Who prays if he doesn't believe that God exists? And must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Why would you pray if you believe that God's not listening? Or that He cannot answer? And so while Hebrews 11:6 talks about my faith in a general way, it has a specific application to my prayer life. Prayer is an act of faith. I'm speaking to one whom I cannot see. And I believe that He answers, that He is a rewarder of those who do seek Him. James likewise addressed this topic. James does not mention the word prayer here. It is my understanding from the text that that's what he's talking about. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Prayer is first and foremost an act of faith. Faith, we understand from Romans 10 and verse 17, comes by hearing, that hearing of the Word of God. Do you see how reading the Word of God, listening to God, is the first step to effective and intimate prayer life, where we learn about God by listening to Him, and then we talk to Him in prayer. We believe that we have these relationships that we've already spoken about with God because of the teaching of the Scriptures. Roman Catholics are encouraged to use a rosary, a string of beads that are used as a mnemonic device. What happens is there's a repetition of a series of memorized prayers. And each bead of the rosary is intended to remind the person who's praying of the proper prayers to say next in the sequence and how many. So many Hail Marys, so many Our Fathers, and that sort of thing. Some of you may be familiar with this. When Jesus talked to His disciples in chapter 11 of Luke, in answer to their request, teach us how to pray, or teach us to pray, He was not, in my opinion, giving His disciples a mold into which all of their prayers could be poured so that all the prayers came out the same shape. He was not giving a memorized prayer, a prayer to be memorized here. It's interesting to me that outside of these two occasions that I mentioned, Luke 11 and Matthew 6, you will not read this prayer. You can go all the way through the book of Acts, and you can read about disciples praying, but you'll never read that prayer being repeated by disciples. It doesn't appear to have been a memorized prayer. In fact, when you go into the epistles, particularly Paul's epistles, his epistles are replete with prayers on behalf of those that he is writing to. But you won't read this prayer, not word for word. You'll read elements of it. But it's not intended, apparently, to be a mold. And I will tell you, we need to drop the mold and break it. We need to drop the rituals, the memorization that essentially creates a lack of intimacy in our prayer life. Repetition is not wrong per se. And I want to be clear about that. When the Lord prayed in Gethsemane, He apparently prayed the same thing three times. When the Apostle Paul talks about his prayer concerning the thorn in the flesh that had been given him in 2 Corinthians 12, he says he prayed three times for the same thing, that it would be removed. Repetition is not the issue. Vain repetition is the issue. Well, what makes repetition vain? When it becomes empty, that's what vain means. When it really has no value, it doesn't express anything for me, it's merely the words that I say. It's not the passion of the heart that the Psalm 71 talked about. It's just the words that I have learned from others. In Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 7, Jesus specifically warned us about vain repetitions, saying, don't pray the way that the heathens do with their vain repetitions, because they think that they're going to be heard by their many words, as though there's some value in the number of words that you say, as opposed to the expression of the heart, the thought that is behind the words. That's what's really valuable. I want to temper what I've already said about memorized expressions with these comments. I understand the difficulty in leading a public prayer. And you can talk to men who do that, and they will tell you, I suspect, the same thing that I'm going to tell you. That it's difficult to stand in front of a group of people and lead them in prayer. Sometimes the things that we really want to say to God don't come out the way that we really want to say them. We get nervous because so many people are being led in that prayer. We're speaking for others. We want to do it right. We want it to be appropriate. And that can make you very nervous, can make you stumble. And sometimes what we do, I think innocently enough, is we lapse into expressions that we are comfortable with, that we know because we've heard them from so many others. It's not that we don't mean necessarily what we're saying. It's that sometimes we're not very proficient at saying it. And I'm sympathetic to that. I think we ought to be. But I will tell you that intimate communication rarely follows a memorized pattern. When two people are speaking from the heart, they don't follow a script. And I guess we need to be careful. We don't script our prayers. And I'm saying nothing about the person who comes with a list of people to the front of the auditorium to mention in his prayer. I see nothing wrong with that. I'm talking about repetitions that we just glibly say, without really thinking about what we're saying. God intends for us to have an intimate relationship. If you would turn to the book of Galatians, to the 4th chapter of that book, Galatians 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 4. In Galatians 4, and beginning in verse 4, the text says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We're not slaves anymore. We're sons. And sons have an intimate relationship, or should, with their father. The word Abba was an Aramaic word that speaks of an intimate relationship of the young child who has this complete trust in his father. That's the word that young child would use to address his father. That's the relationship that God intends for us to cultivate with Him, that He certainly is intending to cultivate with us. An Abba relationship. He is my Father. And I will speak to Him of the most intimate things in my life. Jesus' disciples said, teach us to pray. What can we learn from the prayer that Jesus gave His disciples? Well, there are a lot of things. I'm just going to mention three. But maybe these will be helpful. I would suggest to you, first of all, that prayer needs to begin with respect for God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. No man, no Christian should ever pray to God in a flippant, non-serious manner. Neither prayer, nor the existence of God, nor the existence of heaven, nor hell is really proper subject matter for a joke. And our prayers ought to reflect the seriousness and the respect with which we regard God. And I believe that's evident right in the beginning of the prayer. God's name, all that He is, His majesty, His character, His power, all of that needs to be hallowed, sanctified. We need to respect who it is that we are speaking to. But then Jesus says, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer, our prayers, ought to be offered against the background of respect and acquiescence to the Lord's will. That when God says something, that's exactly what I want to happen. It may not be the answer to my prayer that I really anticipated or that I desired, but let the Lord's will be done. Perfect example of this, Jesus in Gethsemane. As He gives a human expression of anticipation of the suffering that was coming. If it's possible for this cup to pass from me, but Your will be done. Jesus prayed exactly as He told His disciples to pray. That God's will needs to be done. And that involves my acceptance of the answer to my prayer. His will may not be the answer I was looking for, but it's the answer that I ought to accept. And prayer needs to involve appropriate requests. There are a couple of requests here. Verse 3 talks about some physical needs. Give us day by day our daily bread. That may be an expression that comprehends more than simply what we eat. But I'll tell you what is interesting about that expression. It's legitimate to pray for those things that we need. But He says, give us day by day. Prayer is not an insurance policy for the future, where we ask God for all that we can so that we're set for tomorrow and the next week. God intends for us to turn to Him again and again for our daily bread. When we studied Exodus through Deuteronomy in the auditorium class, one of the things we noted is that the Israelites, were not given manna by the week. They didn't go out on Monday and gather everything they needed for the week. Wouldn't that have been a time saver? Wouldn't it have been good if God had just given them all the manna they needed in one fell swoop? Don't have to do anything until the next Monday. They went out every day, except the Sabbath day. Each day they were reminded that the food they were going to eat that day came from God. And I believe that's the point of this expression. Give us day by day our daily bread. And I will tell you, I've violated that principle a number of times in my life. Please, Lord, provide for my needs. And I'm thinking off into the future. What I ought to be praying for is what I need today. Because tomorrow I will come back to God and acknowledge once again that I need what He supplies. Spiritual needs are addressed here. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I kind of kidded a little bit about the expression, guide, guard, and protect, but don't you see that in this prayer? Guide us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Protect us. Guard us. I'm not being critical of that expression as long as we're thinking about what we're saying, because I believe it's the principle that's being involved here, if not the precise words that Jesus said. On two different occasions, Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Luke 11 is one. I mentioned the other one, Matthew, the 6th chapter, as He speaks to perhaps a larger group of disciples, and He teaches them how to pray. The prayers are almost identical. There are just very few differences. But there's some difference in the context. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, the emphasis in the text prior to this prayer was on proper motivation. Jesus said, there's some things you ought not to do. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Their motivation is just to be seen by men. When you pray, you go into your secret place, you close the door, go in your closet, and God, who hears in secret, sees in secret, He'll answer your prayer. He'll reward you openly. Don't be like the heathen, He says in verse 7 of Matthew 6, who think that they're going to be heard because of their many words. Some of the most effective prayers, both in the Scriptures and in my opinion from my brethren, have been those that have been brief. I think they were effective because they were appropriate. They spoke to needs. And it was apparent that they were heartfelt. That's effective prayer. May not last very long. On the other hand, I've heard some prayers where people went on and on and on and on and preached to the people that they were speaking to as though God needs sermons. And He doesn't. It's not how much we say. It's what we say and how. Prayer is the thinking man's communication with God, never intended to be showcase or robotic. In Luke, the 11th chapter, the emphasis is a little different. As you begin to read or continue reading down in verse 5 and on through verse 13, Jesus gives a couple of different examples here. And He says, first of all, in the story of the persistent friend, that we need to be persistent in our prayers. And then He says in verses 11 through 13 that we need to believe that God will in fact do what's best for us. We need to pray in faith. He says in verse 13, if you then being evil, He doesn't mean, He's not referring to the fact that we sin from time to time, nor is He suggesting that we're totally evil. He's saying in comparison to God, you're evil, God's good. And yet you seem to be able to respond appropriately in answer to the requests of your son, your children. How about God? Will He do any less in comparison to you? And so Luke's account emphasizes that prayer is the believer's persistent effort to influence God. And God can be influenced by prayer. Scriptures are very clear about that, particularly in the Old Testament. There are stories that emphasize that. That's not the point of our study today. But I do appreciate your kind attention this morning. And I want to conclude by saying that effective prayer grows out of an intimate relationship with God. It doesn't make any difference how many Hail Marys you say, or Our Fathers, or how many other memorized expressions and long, lengthy prayers that we might use. You don't develop intimacy that way. You start by learning about God, listening to Him as we prepare ourselves to talk to the one with whom we have this relationship. The importance of Bible study becomes evident. It is the means by which we come to know God. But I would secondly point out that as we pour out the sincere thoughts of our hearts, I will guarantee you that we'll tend to move away from the pat expressions that are sometimes repeated in prayers. We don't talk like that to other people. We don't talk like that to people that we care about or that we know real well. Why do we do that with God? I think we need to be careful about that. But I will tell you that I think as an individual truly becomes intimate with God, his prayer life will show that. And you'll see some of those things drop out. May I say, just in general, I appreciate the prayers that are offered in this congregation. I've been other places, I've worked other places, where I could finish prayers before they were finished. I knew what was going to be said. As soon as a certain expression started, I could finish it. I don't see that in general in this place. I think the brethren here lead us from their hearts. I would encourage you to continue that. I think it speaks well of the relationship that you have with God, and I think it helps us as we follow you in prayer, as you lead us in that prayer. The proper way to pray, pray with faith. Faith in the existence of God, faith in His goodness, faith in His ability to answer. Pray with respect, honoring the one to whom we are speaking. Now, there are a lot of people who will tell you that prayer is the answer in general to salvation. That in fact, if you are a sinner, what you really need to do is just pray and pray and you'll pray through, sometimes expression is used. Or you need to pray to Jesus and you need to ask Him to come into your life and be your personal Savior. And you don't read that anywhere in the Bible. That's men's opinions. That's the doctrine, the commandments of men. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that sinners need to believe that Jesus is the way, that He's the Christ, the risen Savior, the Son of God. And they need to turn from their sins, repent. They need to confess their faith, that which they believe with all their heart about Jesus. And they need to be baptized. I got an interesting call this morning. It was kind of a disappointment. I was here early at the building and a fellow called me. I had difficulty understanding him on the phone. I don't know if it was accent or dialect or whatever. But he asked, he said, "Are you a church that baptizes?" That was his first question to me. He didn't even tell me his name. "Are you a church, do you baptize? Are you a church that baptizes?" And when I finally understood what his question was, I had difficulty, as I said, understanding him. I said, "Well, yes, we do." And he had some other information that he wanted about us, but I thought it was interesting. That was his first question. Well, you know, some people think that's a bad thing. "Oh, you're the church that believes in salvation by water." No. We believe in salvation by grace through faith. But faith by itself is dead being alone. That's James 2:24. That's Bible. And so we teach what the apostles taught. That he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus taught them to teach. And that's what I'm teaching you this morning. If you've not been baptized into Jesus Christ, why would you wait? Why would you not want to enter the family of God and enjoy all the relationships that this prayer in Luke 11 suggests can be yours and ought to be yours? There are probably, maybe perhaps I should say, individuals here this morning who feel like their prayer life is not very intimate. I think probably all of us could improve in our prayer life. I know I certainly can. But I'm talking about the person who really feels difficulty in talking to God. And if you find yourself in that situation, I will tell you this, there's no amount of instruction about prayer that will resolve the problem of rebellion. If you are unwilling to give up sin in your life, you can't say enough prayers. There are no right words to repeat that will take care of that problem. The only solution, the only way home, is the one that the prodigal son took. And that's to come to yourself and understand what you're losing, what you're giving up, and to return to God. And you do that by repentance, by making that mental change, decision, to leave sin behind and come back to God. And in Acts 8 and verse 22, the Apostle Peter instructed a sinner there, a Christian who was sinning, to repent and pray for forgiveness. If you need us to pray with you or would desire for us to pray with you, we would do that. We invite you, whatever your need. If you'll come to the front, we'll assist you as we encourage you in song.